Luke chapter number 11 again. And we're continue with our study here, an instruction on how we are to pray, or as the disciples asked, Lord, teach us to pray. And he gave them this model prayer that often we repeat verbatim many, many times. I can remember as a young kid coming up in high school, we basketball team, before every game, we would recite the Lord's Prayer. I see it done even today. And different teams, different schools that I go through refereeing, I'll see them gather together and pray the Lord's Prayer. I would never make light of that or say that that's, you know, shouldn't be doing that. It's repetitive. I think that would be wrong. But I do think that also it is not just to be repeated, but also it is a model as well of how we ought to pray. And just reading again from Luke, starting with verse 2 there this time, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. As in heaven, so in earth, give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I know I've made mention of this already, but I'll just say it again because it's kind of changed in my method sometimes and how I go to the Lord in prayer. And it is the us again. That just seems to be so prevalent throughout this prayer that it's not just this self-consumed prayer, but I really appreciate the us in this instruction. And I've tried to consider that as going to the Lord in prayer here recently, just saying, Lord, don't let me just be so consumed with me. And a lot of times we can be that way, can't we? We can just get so consumed with our needs and, Lord, this, that, or even, you know, good motivation, Lord, use me. Lord, use me for your glory. And all that is definitely needed. And it's we serve a personal God. He is our Father. We are his children this morning. But I do appreciate that us there. And because it does emphasize the body of Christ that we've come to. And we have looked at the first two petitions there, Our Father, hallowed be thy name, and then thy kingdom come, we looked at last time we were together. And so we're moving into this, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. And obviously, you know, we can bring that with the thy kingdom come part there. And so it could just be a continual flow, but we do make this, or it is considered to be that third petition there of, Lord, thy will be done. Amen. How many want the Lord's will to be done? Amen. We can pray that with confidence, can't we? God, thy will be done. Why? Because we know that the will of God is good. We know that the will of God is good for our nation. The will of God is good for the world. Why? Because he is a good God. Now, that's not to say that the will of God always leads into easy street, right? I mean, we know that. You know, we many times, you know, the scripture is used as sort of a just something to kind of boost your attitude and get you up a little bit. You know, I know the plans I have for you, and all that is, God does have a good plan. But often that good plan doesn't match up with our good plan. Amen? And so there's much involved here this morning as we look at this third petition when we pray, Lord, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. You know, how can we know the will of God for our life? I've asked that many times. God, show me your will. Show me your will. And I have become more and more aware of the fact that God has laid out his will in his word. Now, I don't say that to say this morning that God no longer speaks to us, because I believe that we are led of his Spirit and we do want to have an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the church. But many things and many questions that people go to God and ask, they're laid out in his word. Amen. I don't have to ask God's will for me to be faithful to my wife. I don't have to ask that. I don't have to ask God's will if I should, you know, correct my children. I don't have to ask that. I don't have to ask God's will if I should attend church on Sunday morning. I don't have to ask that. Why? Because it's instructed. God's given it in his word. And so we want the will of God to be carried out. We want that. That is our prayer this morning. And so when we offer this privilege of prayer and we're going to the Lord with this petition, God, your will be done. It does, you know, it seems like a strange mandate. It seems like a strange petition that we would go to God and pray, God, your will be done. That seems strange. Why? Because he's God, right? That God does all things according to his will. Look what Isaiah says there. And as I've often said, go ahead and put a bookmark there in 11. We may come back to that, or we may not have to. We've got that part of the verse down. Father, thy will be done, right? In heaven, so in earth. But look what Isaiah says. And this is concerning just the will of God and God being God. I like the way Isaiah lays it out here to us. It's in chapter 46 of Isaiah. And verse 9 there, familiar verses to us. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Amen. So when we think about God and we think about his will and we think about his sovereignty, here the prophet Isaiah moved on by the very God that we speak of this morning. These are the words from God. And he says, I am God. I am God. Clarify that. Get that in your mind. Understand what it means. When this statement is made, I am God. What does that mean to us this morning? Well, first off, it means he's in charge, right? It means that he is in control. Look at verse 10 there, and we get some clarity on that. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. So God says through the prophet Isaiah, I am God. What does that mean to us this morning? What does it mean when this statement is made, I am God? Well, it means first off, he says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. So there's number one. When God says, I am God, he means this. I declare the end from the beginning. And I speak those things that are not, or from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. So it's not that God is saying he's some fortune teller or has this crystal ball that he can look into and foresee the future. He's saying, I do all things, because he continues on from this. And clearly God does have the foreknowledge. He says, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Now, when we go to God and say, God, thy will be done. Well, I mean, he's God, right? He says, I do all things. My counsel shall stand, or my plan or my purpose shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, or I will do all my desire. I will do all that I purpose, all that I plan, I will perform. These are the words of God. I like the way John Piper, I was reading in something that he wrote, and he said it this way. God has the rightful authority, the freedom, the wisdom, and the power to bring about everything that he intends to happen. How many knows that to be true? Now you say, well, that goes without saying. He's God. Well, you'd be surprised. There's a lot of people, even within Christendom or in churches this morning, that would argue the fact that, well, God's a good God and he would like to do good things, but he really just can't pull it off. He doesn't really have the authority to do so. There's people that actually believe that. I've heard them say it. Well, that's not God. Amen. Because when you make that statement, I am God, you're declaring that you have that authority. You're declaring that you have that freedom in the sense that God answers to no one. He seeks counsel from no one. He'll do all things according to his pleasure and to his will. He has the wisdom to carry it out, and he has the power to do that. Amen. That's the God we're serving. Amen. All things according to his pleasure. All things according to his counsel. I will do all my pleasure, he said. The psalmist writes it this way, or the Proverbs, actually it's in Proverbs 16 and 33. He says this, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Amen. That of a random act of God, of a lot being cast. And the disposing of it, or the verdict, or the formal decree, the judgment, is of the Lord. Now that's in control, right? Amen. That's something that would seem so a chance and just sort of a random act. Here the proverb says, the judgment of it, or the disposing thereof, is of the Lord. Look what Jesus tells us over in Matthew chapter number 10. And we've looked at these passages, these two verses particularly, not long ago. But just so you can see, it says Matthew 10 and 29. And he says this, and not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Amen. So here, this farthing, or this two sparrows sold for a farthing, or I read one part where a farthing, I don't know what a farthing is, but it's about one-tenth of a Roman penny. Now, I don't know what a Roman penny is, but I know what a U.S. penny is, and it doesn't have a whole lot of worth, does it? I don't guess there's a whole lot you can do with pennies anymore. I've even heard someone say one time they were going to do away with them completely. I don't know. I remember as a kid, no kidding now, you used to buy, I think I'm right in this, you used to be able to buy a Fireball for 2 pennies. I remember that. That's, yeah, it was 2 pennies me. Maybe, you know, some of us here were younger, it might have been a penny, but I remember going down to the store down the road from my house and giving them 2 cents, and I'd get a Fireball. I don't think you can get a Fireball for a dime now. I don't know what they are, but yeah. I digress. Getting back to the point, here is the fact that something so insignificant that would fall to the ground, and look how Matthew puts it here, without your Father. Without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So he's saying that without God's involvement, without God's eye seeing it, it seems to me that God is pretty aware of his creation, doesn't it? It seems that the eyes of the Lord are throughout the whole earth. Now, just quickly, let's go back to the Old Testament. And the book of Job is a great place to go for instruction on the sovereignty and will of God. Even with one of his friends, particularly Elihu here, if you look over in Job chapter number 36, look what Elihu says. He says, with clouds he covereth the light and commandeth it not to shine by the cloud that cometh betwixt. Look over in chapter 37 there, beginning with verse number 10. He says this. Now, this is the wondrous works of God. He says, by the breath of God, frost is given, and the breath of the waters is straightened. Also, by watering, he wearieth the thick cloud, or he overloaded it. He puts a heavy load on it to the point where apparently it brings forth rain, or he scattereth his bright cloud, and it is turned round about by his counsels, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world in the earth. Your God is in control of the clouds. Our God is in control of the weather. Amen. And men sure have a hard time predicting it, don't they? I got that app on my phone now. That thing will give me the weather 10, 15 days in advance. And I look at it regularly. Shell does too. If I got something planned, I'll look at that thing and think, if we could be 3 days from there, and it still has that sunshine shining, and 80 degrees, it's going to be a great day. 2 days. Well, I get up the morning of, and somebody's changed it to clouds. Who did that? Don't they know? Can't they tell? All that equipment they have? Well, God's in control of that. It's not the weatherman. It's not Mother Nature. It's not by just whatever. It's God in control. And he, as is written here in Job, I guess Elihu is saying this, It says he overloadeth the cloud. He turneth round about his counsel that they do whatsoever he commanded them upon the face of the world and the earth. He causeth it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. I mean, that's God. You mean God can use weather for correction? No, he can. It's his. He can use it for his land. He causes it to rain upon the just and the unjust, the Bible tells us. Causes the fruit, brings forth fruit from the earth, that God is in control. Amen. Isn't that good to know this morning? Look over in Job 38, and this is, of course, God's response to Job. And I'd like to read the whole chapter, but we won't. But look over in Job 38 there in verse 33, just kind of picking up in the middle. Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds that abundance of waters may cover thee? Canst thou send lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, here we are? Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? Or who hath given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom? Or who can stay to the bottles of heaven? When the dust groweth into hardness and the clods cleave fast together, wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion or feel the appetite of the young lions? When they couch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait, who provideth for the raven his food when his young ones cry unto God? They wonder for lack of meat. If we could go on, we would find out very clearly who it is that handles all that. And this is God's response to Job and all that he was going through and all the questions he has. And God says to Job, basically, I handle this. Amen? That the secret things belongeth unto the Lord. I mean, those guys got some secrets. Now, he's got some things he's revealed to us, thankfully. New Testament scripture, there's many things that were kept secret from the foundation of the earth, but hath now been revealed. Amen. Aren't you thankful this morning that the way of salvation has been made known to man? That's a pretty big one. There's still a lot of things I don't know, but I know one thing. I can be saved through Jesus Christ. I know that. I know one thing, that one thing he's declared is I can find forgiveness. But there's many things that I just can't traffic in. I hold true. I know I've said it before, but I really hold true to the words of David so often when people ask questions that I just can't answer, that I will not traffic in things that are too high for me. Because there are some things that are just too high for us, isn't it? We don't have to have all the answers, but we've got enough, amen, that God's given us. And there are some things that still we may not understand, but there's one thing we do know, that through it all we can trust our Lord, right? He says, I am God. I do according to my will. Look over in Psalm 147. Psalm 147, beginning with verse 15 there, says it this way. He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgment unto Israel. He hath not dealt with any nation as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. God's in control. God's in control. God does according to his will. We pray. So why? Why, God? Why have you instructed us here over in Luke when we're praying, when we go to our Father, and you've prayed that your will would be done? You're God. You're the sovereign Lord. You're in control of everything. There is nothing. The sovereign will of God. God spoke things into the existence. I mean, look at the Genesis. Bible says he spoke the word, let there be light. And there was light. Look there. That's easy to find, right? Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let there be light, verse 3, and there was light. Verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters, and were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. In the sovereign will of God, we could go on. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. Amen. Let me tell you, you don't need me to say this, but I find comfort in that, to know that all things were spoken by the sovereign will of God. I can't. It blows my mind how anyone that doesn't believe this gets up in the morning and functions. I mean, if I really had to go through life worrying that there was some asteroid going to run through space and just knock us off our orbit, that's a scary thing, isn't it? I mean, I would have a hard time sleeping. I was listening to some people being interviewed the other day. I don't even remember what it was on, but they were just talking about, you know, how that they felt so lucky that random acts of time and chance had all come together. And because of that, now they were able to live and walk on this earth. And this girl was just talking about how lucky she felt. And I was like, lucky? That same random act of chance that you say put you here is the same one that could take you out in an instant. If it wasn't for the fact that God says he holds all things in the palm of his hand. That's what I find peace in, not some random luck. I'm just so lucky. I just like won the cosmic lottery this morning because I got to be here and stand up before you folks, and I get to go tomorrow. But no, this is the sovereign will of God. God declared it. He spoke and it happened. The will of God. There are certain laws that are in effect. I've said it before, but you know, one of the reasons that the early scientists began to even examine our creation and our universe, because they expected to find order, because they believed in the God. They expected things there to be in order. And no matter how much they'll try to convince that there's just randomness in the universe, they haven't always believed that. And the only reason they believe it now is because they're trying to get God out. But in reality, there are laws in effect in the sovereign will of God. Now, you guys know, most of you know, I like to play a little bit of golf. And I get up there, she also says a little bit, I get up there in that tee box and I get ready to hit that ball. And I really don't think it's the sovereign will of God whether I hit the fairway or not. I just don't. I play with some guys that do. They'll hit a good golf shot and they'll be like, thank you, Jesus. And I'll be like, what? So God's for you and he's against me because I just yanked it hard right. I tell them my golf game's like my preaching, long and to the right. Well, but you know what? There's certain laws that God has put in effect that causes me to hit that ball to the right. Man, there's a certain velocity that club may be coming through, the shape where I make impact with the ball and which way is it going. There's certain things about physics. And you know what? Every time I do it the same way, there's some air that may come into effect. But there's going to be a result, and it's going to be the divine ordinance of God because he placed those laws into existence. Water boils at a certain temperature. What is it? Wow. Y'all knew that. I know when it freezes. I'm just not real sure when it boils. Why? Because God put that into existence. God spoke that. That is a law. When he said, let there be light, there was light. When he said the water goes here and stops here, that's what's going to happen. When he overflows it by overburdening the clouds and there's floods, that's the hand of God. That's not some evil power. It's not some wickedness in the land that says, no, that's God, because he's sovereign. When he stood there in front of that grave with Lazarus, and he spoke the word, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And you know what happened? He came forth. Why? Because God declared it. That was the will of God. He spoke it, and it happened according to his will. And the Bible says, and he that was dead came forth. I guess Paul, in his writings to the Romans, in talking about the predetermined counsel and will of God, says, you know, who has resisted his will? You can't resist the will of God. The sovereign, determined will of God, when God speaks something into existence, you cannot refute it. You can't hold it back. But yet we're still instructed to pray, your will be done. God's will. Now, when we think about the will of God, it's not so simple as just saying, well, if God wills it, it's going to happen. We've accomplished that. We see where there is that sovereign will of God that's been determined from the foundation of the earth. I like it over in Acts when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he says, by the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God, Jesus Christ went to a cross and died for our sins. There was no stopping that. There was no stopping it. That was going to happen. That was going to take place. That was the will of God. But yet still we find God in his will declaring, thou shalt have no other gods before me. There's a fancy name for it. I'd never heard it before, but I read about it this week to talk about the preceptive will of God or God's precepts. It is God's will that we should walk uprightly. That is the will of God. Does everybody walk uprightly? No, they don't. Man, there are many people that do not walk according to the will of God with regards to his commandments, God's laws, his precepts, his commandments, his rule or his action, how he's laid out. Here's how I want you to live. Here's how you are to walk. He told Israel, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, did they have other gods? They did. They made idols. They hadn't been long from the Egypt before they're dancing around a calf. It wasn't God's will that they should do that. But yet here we find them walking in disobedience to God. He said, you'll have no other gods before me or before my face. Not the fact that, you know, you can have other ones, but God's number one and little God number two. No, not before my face. Do not bring them into my presence. You shall have no other gods before me. Why? Because there is no other God. There is but one. Amen. And we serve the one true God this morning. Look what Paul tells us over in Hebrews here. Let's look there this morning. Hebrews chapter number 3. Look what he says this about the nation here, the nation of Israel. Hebrews 3 and 7 says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness when your fathers tempted me, proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart and they have not known my ways. He says, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Or we could even say it this way, not that we want to rewrite, but just so we understand that when we're departing from the living God, we're departing from the will of God for our life. We're walking away. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Whilst it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. This is a declaration. Harden not your hearts. God said that, didn't he? But yet, so many do. There's many in our land right now that have hardened their hearts to God. They've hardened their hearts because they don't They reject God's word. They reject his law. They reject his precepts. Man, look what Peter tells us. Now, this is one that's familiar to us all. But when we think about the will of God, you know, we've got his sovereign declared will. We've got his will, his precepts, his law that he's laid out. And one thing to keep in mind this morning is that these laws aren't made out just to so you can't have any fun. Law of God is for our good, isn't it? I mean, the precepts of God is so that we could have that abundant life. You know, when we as have our children as fathers and mothers, we have certain laws. We have precepts that we give you. We don't go play in the road. Well, it's not because the road is just this great fun place to play and we just don't want you to go out there and have any fun. It's because obviously we don't want you to go out there and play and get hit by a car. God's law is given to us when he lays out his word, and there's purpose behind it. It brings about our abundant life. And when we disobey God's law, when we disobey his word, it's very clear that doesn't bring joy. It may bring temporary pleasure, but there's no joy in that. Look what Peter tells us over in 2 Peter chapter number 3. He says this. Second Peter verse 3 and 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Amen. So I can stand up here this morning in all assurance and confidence and tell you, according to the word of God, it's not God's will that any should perish. And your response could be, "Well, you just told me for 20 minutes that God does according to his will." Amen. But when we think about the will of God, we think about his nature. We think about who he is. We think about his inclination, or how I often think about when I guess it was Moses, when he wanted to see God. He said, "Lord, show me your glory." And, you know, the whole story over there in Exodus. And when God came and declared who he was, Lord, gracious, merciful, man, long-suffering, that's the God we serve. And so here, when we read this here and that Peter writes to us, it's not God's will that any should perish. Well, some would take that and say, "Well, that means everybody's going to be saved." We got other scripture that says that's not the case, is it? We've got scripture that talks about the gospel going forth. To some, it's a sweet-smelling savor. To some, it's the sin of death. The same gospel, the same message is given. There's some that receive it. There's some that reject it. It's just the way it is, the way it always has been and always will be. There will be some that will receive that good news and some that will just turn away from it. But it's given. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And so Peter says it's not his will, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. Ezekiel says it this way, and I wrote this, so you don't have to turn there unless you just want to. Ezekiel 33, verse 11, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live. Turn ye from your evil ways." I mean, what wonderful words for us this morning. God says through the prophet Ezekiel, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they would turn. And what's a turning? That's what repentance is, isn't it? It's when we turn. So when we turn from our ways and turn into God and see, and we pray that prayer, "Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." There's that little caveat there, that qualifier. On earth as in heaven. God, your will be done. Now, I know this morning that God does have a plan for us, right? God has a plan for our life. And when we go to God, you know, when the Lord instructs us to pray that, Lord, thy will be done, it could very well be, God, your sovereign will be accomplished, and it could be for our encouragement where we understand that God is in control and that he's going to do all things according to his will. That may be the case. It also could be when we pray that prayer, Lord, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, that we're simply praying, Lord, let I surrender my will to your will. Whatever your plan is for my life, God, your will be done. Now, whatever you have for me, whatever direction you want me to take, that's my prayer this morning, God, that your will would be done. Lord, did I surrender it to you? I think about Jesus when he was praying in the garden there in Gethsemane, and he come before his Father, and he prayed, Lord, if there be any other way, this is Christ praying this prayer, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done. Now, I'm not going to go too far into that and pretend to think that I know what Christ was thinking there or what was going through his mind, but I can read that prayer and I can just thank God. Here we find Christ submitting his will unto the Father and saying, Father, thy will be done. Lord, there be any other way. And I've heard people try to say, well, he was praying it for this reason or he was praying it for that reason. And it may be so what they said. I'm not going to repeat it because I'm not sure. But I do see where he's saying, Father, thy will be done. Christ prayed it in the garden knowing his passion, knowing what lay ahead, knowing the suffering that he was going to face, the hardships, the scourgings, all that he was going to go through. He knew it. Knowing that the time was at hand, yet he prayed that prayer. Father, thy will be done. Not my will. Thy will be done. You have your way in our life, Lord. That is our petition. That is our prayer this morning that we just praying, Lord, whatever your will is. Now, I know some that will say, well, you know, when we pray, we shouldn't pray according to your will. We're just kind of giving God an out there. Where he may not move as what we're asking. But I will tell us here, when we go to God in prayer, go to God and say, Lord, your will be done. Don't go to God like you know exactly what needs to happen in this situation, and you're declaring it, and I'm naming it, and I'm claiming it, and I'm saying, God, you do this right now. You don't command God. I mean, God has a plan. But we go to God, we go to him as a father, and we ask him something. And we say, Father, God, how many have done this? You've had a need in your life. You say, okay, now this is what I would like to happen. This is what I would like to see take place. Lord, do it this way. Now, I've got no problem with doing that. I've done it myself, Father. I've had needs in my family, in my own life, and I'll go to God and say, Lord, this is what I would like to see happen. I'm asking you to do according to your will. Now, there has been times that my will and his will was on the same page. But it wasn't because he needed instruction from me. It wasn't because he was just waiting on me to say, well, you know, Keith, that is a great idea. That's exactly what I'm going to do. I hadn't thought of that before. Good, yeah, thank you for that. We're going to do this. No, it just so happens that his will and my will. But Lord, when we pray, Lord, let us pray according to your will and be willing. When we pray, when we go to God in prayer and we say, Father, thy will be done. First off, we're saying, God, I submit my plan to yours, whatever it is. If my plan doesn't match up, then I want my plan to change. Now, that plan may be that you have to go through the storm. What was it? David said it was good that I was afflicted. Now, I don't know about you. I can guess. We don't like affliction. Who does? I don't. And you don't either. But there's times when God takes us through it. We got to face the storm. We got to go through it head on. But you know what? He's right there through it all. Just as when Christ prayed that prayer, Father, I would that this cup pass, But not my will, but thy will be done. You know what the very next verse says? That he sent an angel to minister to him. Think about that. That the Father sent an angel and ministered to Christ, the Son of God. And you know what? He'll minister to us too. Now, I don't know if he'll send you an angel. I'd just assume have his Spirit minister to me. Amen. I would have the Spirit of God. Lord, Lord, within us, that Spirit of Christ that dwells in us, that's able to keep us from falling and help us to live victorious lives. God, let your Spirit just strengthen us this morning. Lord, that is our prayer today, God, Lord. So we're submitting to the will of God and whatever that will is, but we're also saying this when we pray that prayer, Father, thy will be done. I mean, we're saying, God, I trust you. And you know what? He can be trusted, can't he? Father, I trust you. I trust your plan. I trust whatever, Lord, you have. It's almost like, I guess it was Paul when he was writing to Timothy there, and he talked about the soldier, enduring hardness of a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And from there he began to talk about how that no man at warreth entangled himself with the affairs of his life, that he may please him who hath called him to be chosen him to be a soldier. And it's like that. I mean, God is our commander. Man, he's laying out the plan. We may not see it. We don't know what lies ahead or what the battle we're fighting, but yet we submit and say, Father, you're in control. And I want to do according to your will. You know, in the military, they don't really give you options, do they? You know, it'd be kind of funny for a general or a commander to be up in front of his soldiers and say, hey, guys, you know, here's what I like to do. I really need us to charge forward here in advance. But if you don't feel like it, that's okay too. You know, or you got some better ideas, go ahead, I'm open for it. Doesn't work that way, does it? The commander says charge forward and he expects the soldiers to move forward. Not really open for debate. Well, we're soldiers in God's army, right? And he's commanded us and given us our marching orders, and I want to do according to his will. Father, thy will be done. On earth, even as it is in heaven. One more place here. We'll close it up this morning. Look over in Romans. Romans chapter number 12. Look at verse number 1 there. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, or that you may know, that you may discern what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. That's our prayer, isn't it? Is that what God, we want to know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I mean, God, we want to know your will. We want to walk in your will. We don't want to be conformed to those around us. We don't want to be conformed to the world's ways of thinking, God, but we just want to be conformed, transformed, not molded, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we can prove or know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. Let's pray that this morning. Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That little add-on there, or addendum, or not really an addendum, but that qualifier, I guess we could call it, what it reminds me is that God does have a plan on earth as it is in heaven or in the heavenlies. God, your will would be accomplished. Your will would be done. I've heard it said, well, that little qualifier means that God's will is always done in heaven and no one ever kicks against it or fights against God's will. And that may be the case there. But when I think about that, I just think, God, Lord, you do have a plan. You're working things out. You're doing according to your plan. And I want to know your will for my life and submit to it today. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word, God, today. Thank you for, God, this model prayer that you've given to us, Lord, that we can come before our Heavenly Father. God, asking your will would be accomplished, or that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, we pray, Lord, as we've already seen in your word, God, that it's not your will that any should perish. We don't have to concern ourselves whether this one or that one should or would or could enter the kingdom of God. Because, Lord, you've shown us your will. Lord, that you take no delight in the death of the wicked. Lord, that you take, it is your good pleasure, Lord, to give to us the kingdom. God, that's what you've told us in your word. Lord, and God, as we bring our loved ones before you in full assurance this morning, God, that the blood is enough. God, that they can be forgiven, that they can have everlasting life. God, that it is open to all those that would believe. Thank you for that promise, Lord, today. God, we are so thankful, Lord, that you are in control of every situation. Lord, there's nothing out of your hand, no heart that you cannot touch, no one you cannot turn. God, what peace, Lord, that is to know this morning. God, have your way in our lives, and we, God, as a body here, Lord, have your way in this church. Lord, your will be done. God, let us hear thy voice, follow you, walk according to thy precepts, Lord, thy word, thy law. And God, we will just give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Michelle.